Good morning. It is so good to see all of you here today. What a blessing it is for us to be able to gather to study a portion of God's Word and be together. Andy, I want to say I sympathize with you. The exact same thing happened to me this week, and I spent 2 days trying to figure it out. I had to call them myself to do that. I also want to say thanks to Shad. Whenever you said that somebody told you not to be 15 minutes, my wife looked at me and said, "Shad looks guilty." Now, what I know about that and what I want to thank Shad for is this. His comment about, "Dad, don't take 15 minutes," is roughly translated, "I love hearing Chris preach, and I would like for him to have more time, Dad." So, y'all, thank you so much, Shad. Appreciate that very much, that vote of confidence that you gave us there. I want to thank you for being here this morning. I want to thank all of our mothers. I want to wish you all a happy Mother's Day. I've got to accomplish two things, and I've got to honor what I said I would do last week. Last week we started a conversation and a study about give me this hill and overcoming different challenges that we're going to face in our life. And I told you that we got one part of the lesson, but the next part was going to come this morning. And then about middle of the week it dawned on me, you know what? It's Mother's Day. But I'm going to satisfy what I said I was going to do. But before I do that, I want to say this about our mothers. We want to thank you so much for being the loving individuals that you are. Appreciate what David had to say a few moments ago, and I don't think David knew this, but I would like for us to open our Bibles to Luke chapter 1, and I want us just to read a section of Scripture there. And maybe as you think about this and what is being stated here and what Luke is recording for us, you think about mothers and identify some qualities and characteristics of Mary that we all should emulate, but especially mothers. It says, "In those days, beginning in verse 39, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.' And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever.' And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home." Now you can think about that. You can look at this story. You can read through here about the mother of Jesus. You can think about what qualities she possessed. One of those was certainly faithfulness. Faithfulness in God, a celebration and a thankfulness to God. And in addition to that, I think about her being a Bible student. You know, they didn't have the Bible like we have it today, the New Testament, but they had the Old Testament message. And one of the things that I remember about this is she says, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." She was a woman of the Word. And so I think about mothers today. And if you want to emulate someone in your life, emulate this woman of love and faith, of thanksgiving to God, dedication and service to God, and a woman of the book. Now, let's get into our lesson today. And I have a confession. You're going to get point one today too. And you're going to get points two and three tonight. So you're going to have to come back for the second half of this, because point one is going to take us a little bit of time today. You know, give me this heel. Last week we looked at the passage of Scripture in Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 15. And that story is about Caleb, one of the two spies that went into the land of Canaan when God was sending those people that were in the wilderness. He was sending those spies into that land. And their job was to go in and to come back and bring a report. And of course, Caleb and Joshua were the two spies that said, we can take this land. And of course, the 10 other spies discouraged the people and God punished them and said, you're going to remain here in this wilderness. But he made a promise to Caleb. He said, the place where your foot has trod, I'm going to give that to you as an inheritance. Why? Because Caleb was faithful to God. And so now that the children of Israel are entering the land of Canaan, Caleb comes to Joshua and he says, you remember the promise that God made to me? He said that he was going to give me this land as my inheritance, and I'm ready to take it. I'm 85 years old, but I'm here to tell you I'm just as strong as I was 45 years ago when God made me that promise, and I'm ready to do what God wants me to do. And he says, give me this hill country. I'm going to take it. And he did. And it became his inheritance. And we thought about last week, Yichiro Mura, the oldest man to climb Mount Everest at the age of 80, and the first man to ski Mount Everest in 1971. Talked about giving me this hill. Well, last week, as we began to think about this concept, we talked about how to conquer certain sinful behaviors. And this week, what we're going to do is we're going to discuss how to overcome certain harmful attitudes. Now, probably I should have done these in reverse, thinking about it now. I probably should have done the attitudes last week and the behaviors this week, because if we can get our mind right on a lot of things, then probably we'll behave the way that we're supposed to behave, right? So I should have done them in reverse, but I didn't. And so I'm sorry for that, but we're going to get them today. We're going to talk about how to overcome certain harmful attitudes. Now, when I talk about these harmful attitudes, I do want to make this point. Although all of these attitudes are unhealthy, it should be noted that most of them are also sinful. Most of them are sinful. And so we've got to get our mind right when it comes to God. We've got to have our attitudes right. And so as we think about these things, we're going to jump right into it. And we're going to discuss as our first heel, overcoming the heel of loneliness and desperation. Loneliness and desperation. You know, it's very interesting that I told you last week that I was going to do this lesson this week. And I began to do a little bit more research on it and read some things. And sure enough, I came across an article from Psychology Today. And look at the date. Last Monday. After I said I was going to do a lesson on this, they put out a report in Psychology Today about loneliness and desperation on that Monday. And I read through that article. And I want you to know what the article was entitled. Loneliness is affecting the health of Americans of all ages. Folks, this is as current information as you can possibly get. It's not even a week old. Not even a week old. And we're told that loneliness is affecting the health of Americans of all ages. Now, the article addresses the two things. Here they are. The impact of loneliness. And I'm going to share some information with you about that. And then they're going to offer some solutions to help overcome loneliness. And that's what I want you to pay particular attention to. But the fact that loneliness is a big problem right now in America is no secret. In fact, we look at our nation and we can see that there are more people living here in the United States than have ever lived in the United States. And yet, at this point in our history, there is more loneliness and more desperation. And it's affecting more people now than it ever has. And to give you an example of that, I want to share a post from someone in this area recently that demonstrates this idea and this concept. Here's what the post read. I feel like a sweater left on a fence post at the playground. Some mother probably thought that 78 degrees was still too cold to go without me. I'm still useful and necessary, but unwanted and unused. I'm not worth enough to anyone to remember the times I've been valuable. Mom will ask where I've been every day till my return, but most likely I'll never be home again. The only person who cares about my existence is the janitor. And he only cares because he's paid to. But I know I'm only an inconvenience. I'm easily replaced like a face in a crowded city. I wish every day that someone would treat me like I'm worth enough to dust me off, in pity to take me home and wash me off and give me to someone who truly wants me. You think about those words. And you think about the serious nature of loneliness and desperation. And it's right here, folks. It's right here. Now, I want to share with you some of what the research from Psychology Today shows. Okay? I want to share with you what they say. The research shows Americans are feeling more lonely than ever before. What we also come to understand is loneliness leads to both mental and physical health problems. Among those health problems are the following. Obviously, we can see that loneliness would lead to such things as depression. But here's what they also said it's linked to. It's linked to dementia, to heart attacks, to strokes, headaches, stomach aches, and dying early. That's what loneliness and desperation lead to. Now, let me tell you what it also can impact. It will often impact the decisions that we make about relationships. When people are lonely and when they are desperate, they will look for relationship and they would like to have some type of interaction with anybody that they can get it. When you think about our communities and you think about some of the bad groups and some of the gangs that exist, you know why there's so many people that are a part of gangs? It's because they get some social interaction there, regardless of whether the influence is positive or negative, because they want somebody to accept them. They want acceptance. And if they're not getting it in the right place, they'll try to get it anywhere that they can get it. And so when you think about these decisions that we make as far as relationships, loneliness and desperation can impact it. It can impact our relationships with our friends, right? Those people that we are acquainted with. Now, again, last week I told you that David said in Bible class something that his grandmother told him a long time ago. Show me your friends and I'll show you your what? Show you your future. You show me your friends, I'll show you your future. It's what his grandmother used to tell him all the time. And that was to encourage him to be involved with the right kind of people. We make these decisions, and then we'll make excuses for these folks, and we'll ignore their behavior, and we'll tolerate their bad decision making and all the wrong that they may do. Why? Because they accept us. They'll be our friend. I can have social interaction with them, so I can justify whatever it is that they're doing. And I'll allow that influence to have an impact on me. Well, it goes deeper than that. What about this? What about when it comes to our relationships with boyfriends and girlfriends? We may get to a point where we say, you know what, I really like this individual very much. They're really a good person, but are they going to be what's best for you when it comes to your spirituality? When it comes to your relationship with God? We are taught in Scriptures not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That goes for friendships, boyfriends, girlfriends, and even what we're going to talk about in a few moments. But how many folks have made bad decisions just because they're lonely and I just want somebody in my life? We tolerate a lot. Tolerate mistreatment. Tolerate bad behavior. Tolerate manipulation. Abuse. Verbal or physical. It doesn't just stop there with boyfriends and girlfriends. There are occasions where it happens even in marriages. I just want somebody so bad that I will ignore that this might not be good for me. Why? Because I'm lonely and I'm desperate. Don't fall prey to that. Don't complicate the problem by making another bad decision. But people are desperate and lonely and they want some type of social interaction, some type of social involvement. Let me share with you what the answer is according to psychology today. I want to read the solutions from the article. All right, here's what they say. Their report recommends embedding social connections into our society. Examples of this include making sure doctors ask about loneliness at annual checkups and connect lonely patients with community resources, encouraging schools to help connect parents with one another, and making sure every child has a trusting relationship with a school adult. Colleges creating communities in which every student feels they belong. Senior centers finding ways to connect young people with the elderly, and workplaces finding ways to check in with employees and create social opportunities for colleagues. Now that all sounds great, doesn't it? Maybe they're onto something. But you know what? As I was reading through that, I kept asking myself a couple of questions. The first question was this. You know, in all of this social interaction stuff, they talked about just about every institution except for religious ones. They say anything about how the church can be involved in this. And that led me to question number two, which was this. Does the church not offer all of these services? Everything that psychology today says we need to do to help break the loneliness and desperation, God already had the answer to. Does not the church offer all of these services? So what I did is I began to go back through this little paragraph and I said, let me look at that again. You know, the report recommends embedding social connections into our society. Examples of this include making sure your doctors ask about loneliness and annual checkups. Guess what? We got the great physician, folks. He cares. And then connecting lonely patients with community resources. Are we not a community of believers? Are we not here to encourage and support and help one another? What about this encouraging schools to connect parents with one another? Do we not do that with our parents and with our children? I know that last week a ton of us went over to GoFar USA Park and our young parents, well, and some of our young grandparents went and took their kids and their grandkids, and we enjoyed the day, and the kids had fun, and there was great interaction with the parent. It was such a wonderful social opportunity for us to be connected, and we did that. But we do that here at the church too. And here's the one that I really love. It's important for us to make sure every child has a trusting relationship with an adult. That was at school. Do we not do that every week in Bible class? If you're not bringing your children to Bible class, let me tell you what you're missing. You're missing out on the influence of some of the best adults you could ever have influence your children and teach them. Can I get an amen for that? I mean, who would you rather have as an influence for your children? The teachers at school? I love them. I know they do a great job. But a Christian adult. We're talking about multi-generational interaction, social interaction, where they can be influenced not by just some random adult that the state puts in a position of authority to teach, but by a Christian that your elders have assigned to teach them and influence them. It boggles my mind why we don't have our kids here at Bible class every time the opportunity presents itself. Everything that they are saying that needs to be done to help alleviate loneliness and desperation, the church is offering it. Senior centers, finding ways to connect young people with elderly. We not do that? But let's look at some scripture about this. In Hebrews chapter 10, it's a passage of scripture that we understand and we read and we know, but boy, we just need to remember it every single time. Let us stir one another up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some men, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. What does Titus chapter 2 tell us? As Paul is writing to Titus in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 2 and going through verse 8, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Why? So you can set the right example for younger people. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husband, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respect to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity. What is he talking about? He's talking about older folks of the church, younger folks of the church. Here's how we're supposed to behave. In Acts chapter 2, you read what Luke had to say about the early church there, beginning in verse 42 and then going through verse 47. And those Christians, those early Christians, those that had been converted, those that had been baptized, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were what? They were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Did you get that? Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What dynamic was taking place there? I'll tell you what was happening. These Christians had interaction with one another. That interaction was so positive and so good. It was a Christian community that they ended up having favor with all the people. That means that other people looked at that and said, man, I want to be a part of that. That's what I want. I want that kind of fellowship. I want to be a part of that kind of community. And day by day, there were people added to their number that were being saved. They were together. You think about Romans 12:10. There, the Apostle Paul writes that we are to be devoted to one another in love. Ephesians 5:21 says that we are to submit to one another. Meet each other's needs. And then we can never forget what Hebrews 13:5 says. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We want to overcome the hill of loneliness and desperation? Well, let God lead you. Let Him help you. Let His people help you. His kingdom, His community, the church. Let's be involved. We're going to have to stop for today. We'll come back and get the other two attitudes that we need to work on tonight. Maybe there's something in your life that's not right. Maybe you're struggling. You need the support, the encouragement, the love, the attention of your brethren here at this congregation. Sometimes we make mistakes. We're human and we don't recognize what we need to at times. But a lot of times people have withdrawn themselves from the fellowship. We need to go look for them. We need to go find them and help them. But we also, as individuals, need to take the initiative to engage in what God wants us to do. It'll help us in all of these areas. If there's something amiss in your life that you need to make right with God today, if you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. And so this morning, if you need to respond to become a Christian, you can repent of your sins, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized to wash away those sins. And if it's a case that you need to come forward confessing some sin in your life so that you can cast off the burden that you've been carrying around, this congregation's here to support and encourage you. Pray with you. If you need to respond, come while we stand and sing.